Good morning. Today's reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that you, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So before I share the sermon, I just want to encourage you. This is Memorial Day weekend. I hope you've made plans to be with family, friends, and really enjoy your time. I hope you're getting a little bit of time off. Amen. Isn't that good? Come on, seriously, isn't that good? Yes. Me too. I'm not doing anything with the church tomorrow, I'll tell you that. Isn't that odd, right? Even if you're me, you feel that way. And so what I want you to think about, though, is it is Memorial Day weekend. And there are families in our church that have really, they've lost people who served in the military. Used to be a man here, Jack Westfall. I thought about him last weekend. I feel like I did Memorial Day weekend last weekend because we had friends from out of town, my future son-in-law and his aunt, their family were in town, and I took the two of them down into Washington because she had not been in Washington, D.C. since she was 5 years old. And it was just fun to, you know how that is when somebody's in town? So we went to the FDR Memorial, then we walked down, saw Martin Luther King, and then we walked over and we saw the Korean War Memorial, and then we saw Lincoln, and then we walked through Vietnam. Now, if we wanted to make a little diamond shape, we could have gone to World War II, but it'd been kind of a long day, and so that was it. But I realized in watching that through her eyes first, we have this treasure trove, and many of us only see it if somebody makes us go. But it might be interesting, because when I was walking through the Vietnam Memorial, I remember Jack Westfall, who before his death attended here so faithfully, and he talked about his son who died in Vietnam. And I saw a family there, and they were doing an etching, and it was a younger man, and an older gentleman was standing next to him, and I could just tell that was a very sacred moment. That was somebody that they loved dearly, and they were pulling that name. And I think it behooves all of us to have on Memorial Day weekend some sacred moment. Just to remember. And so our fifth graders made these for Memorial Day weekend. And originally they said, let's hand them out to those who have served. But I actually think they made so many that anybody who wants one, take one when you leave. The kids will be holding them. And I think it's a way just to sort of remember people and their sacrifice. And it may be that if somebody sees you with one of these, they might think, wow, somebody remembered this weekend. And so that's it. Now we're going to have a sermon that won't be about any of that. So if you can switch gears with me, and if you'd pray for me, I'd be so grateful. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you. I have this sermon that I have attempted to work on in the prudence of one that has to preach, but also in concert with your Holy Spirit. And these good people have come on Memorial Day weekend, and a part of worship is this message. So now we pray that your Holy Spirit would use this time and give us the insights we need to learn from you, that our lives would be beautiful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about This Is Us, and we've got this coloring sheet that's your bulletin cover. And this week, I'm asking you to think about this. Did you talk about this already? Oh, good. Okay. We're asking you to fill this out. I'm asking you, just here's a little thing you can do. Think of your family and your closest friends, your closest circle of relationships. And take a crayon or a color pencil. I've asked you to do this for 3 weeks in a row, and I know some of you are like, look, you know, I'm too manly for such things, or I'm too whatever, I'm too bad of an artist, I'm too whatever. Is it not true? There is nothing like a brand new set of crayons. Is that not true? I don't care how old you are or how many you buy, like brand new crayons. So go treat yourself. Go buy yourself a brand new box of crayons. And then sit down and think about, as you color this in, I want you to pray for the people that are in your closest circle of relationships. That might be a prayer of gratitude. That might be a prayer of forgiveness. That might be a prayer of intercession. But as you're coloring in, just sort of let God focus your attention on the people you love the most. See what comes out of that. Odd little spiritual exercise. But I think what all of us want is we want to love people. And there's a lot of advice out there on how to love people better. In fact, in preparation for this sermon, I thought, I wonder how many things are on the internet about good relationships. So I took a search engine and I typed how to have great relationships. Do you know how many hits you can get? Anybody want to guess how many hits you can get when you do that? The search engine said about 37 million hits. Come on. I mean, there's a lot of, if you want advice, you do not have to come here. It's all out there. And some of it, I read a little bit of it, some of it's really good. It says things like schedule time with people you love, appreciate others, manage boundaries, avoid gossip, listen carefully, listen actively. All that. There's some really good advice, but there is also some toxic advice on the, you're going to be shocked. Not everything on the internet is good. I don't know if you're aware of that. And so this is like my favorite worst internet relationship advice. Are you ready? Trick people into loving you. Play hard to get and make them jealous. Number three, when the going gets rough, break up. And finally, most toxic advice I found on the internet, I want to make sure I quote it. Prevent pain by not caring. Well, there's a lot out there, isn't there? And so, where do we turn? Like, where do we turn to get really something that might be transformational? And as we are putting this sermon series together, what I'm aware is that you are like me, I bet. And I bet your relationships are like my relationships. When I think about that inner circle of people, I'm not talking about the people way out here. I'm talking about the people right in my inner circle. Might be my nuclear family. It might be my dearest friends. Whoever those people are for you, they are imperfect. Are those people imperfect in your life too? Yes or no? Come on, it's Memorial Day weekend. I need you to be with me here. Right? Are they imperfect as well?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, not you, but them. That's what I'm saying. Not you, certainly not me, but they are imperfect people. The God's honest truth is, we are all very imperfect. So when I gather my portraits of these people in my mind, I have to say, you know, this is us. We are not the happiest, shiniest group of people I've ever met. We are not the most perfectest people. But these are my people. You know, you guys are sitting with your people right now. It's a lovely thing. And yet there's a lot of life that we've got to figure out relationally. So what I did is, instead of trying to find you the right book or finding the right thing, what we try to do with this is to try to think, what's the best advice? What advice could we give that it would be so helpful that it would lift all the ships in your relational port? It wouldn't be just advice on marriage or just advice on friendship or just advice on raising kids. But what's the thing that we could say that would help you with every imperfect relationship that you have with your own imperfect self? And that's why I love this text that Derek just read this morning in the Gospel of John. I'm frankly, I don't know if we could find a better text than the three that we've used over this sermon series. And so this morning, the one I want you to think about is this, and I'm going to make some observations about this text that I think Jesus is telling us this morning. Jesus says, I am the vine. Would you read this with me? I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Would you read that last thing, because apart from me, you can do nothing, but point your finger at me and tell me that. But say it kind of, I need to hear it. I need to be reminded. I want you to be emphatic. Say it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Because, point your finger at me.
You can do nothing.
I need that reminder about every day. I just do. I need that reminder about every single day that apart from Christ, I can actually do nothing. And so Jesus says, abide in me. Now, this word abide, which is a verb, also appears in noun form. So when you think about what does it mean to abide, one thing to think about is if we took the verb to abide and we put it in noun form, where does that appear in the Bible? And it does. Good news, it does. And it's in the King James Version especially. Well, no. It's in all versions. But in the King James, it's translated in a way that you probably remember it. Because you hear this a lot at funeral services. And Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. That's what the King James translates it to, many mansions. But it's actually that word that's translated mansions there, that's not the best translation. The better translation is, in my Father's house, there are many abiding places. There are many places to abide. And so I was preaching on this, and Katie Stiltner caught me at the last service, and she said, Tom, when you say it in the noun form, say the word abode. You abide with God in the abode. That is the noun form, right? I didn't think of that. So she sort of plussed up my game this morning. And I've got two more services. I was like, yes, 50%. We have to abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, in my father's house, there are many abiding places. Think about the places where you are at your best. Where's the place where you're just at your best? You are your most loving self. You are gentler, kinder, more patient, compassionate. Is there a place that when you're there, you're more of the best of you than you ever are anywhere else? Is there a place? A friend of mine several years ago, he called me. He said, hey, we bought a place. I said, you bought a place? What place? He said, we bought a place. He goes, you know, we've been talking about it for years. We've been saying we're going to buy that place, and we've never done it. Well, we just did it. I said, you bought a place. He said, I did. I said, where is the place? He said, it's at the beach. He said, you know, we've been talking. I said, I know, you've been talking about it. He said, we've got the place. He said, I just got back. Oh, my goodness, over the years, we've had so many conversations about his family at that place. And when they go to that place, you know what they find? People are gentler with each other. He loves going to that place because people are just a little bit, they give each other a little bit more margin for mistakes. You know what I mean? They are gentler. When somebody does something, they're more likely to forgive. They're less likely to pounce. They're more relaxed in that place. Do you have a place? I've got another friend, his family has a place on a lake. Oh my goodness, he talks about every year the whole clan gets together and they have the talent show and they go water skiing And I've seen the photographs of his family at that place. Everybody is always doing the same thing. You know what they're doing? Smiling. And I wonder, what is it about that place? Is it the nap? Maybe it's the nap. The guy at the beach, I think it's because he sleeps on the sand. Maybe it's that when they're at that place, they're not working, unless you're so unfortunate that you have cell coverage at the place. Because then work tracks you down. But maybe it's because they're on vacation. Maybe it's the good food. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but there is something about this place that when they are there, they are their best selves. Do you have a place? Now, the Bible, I heard a guy say years ago that the Bible has all these different names for God, all these different names like God is my shield, God is my defender, God is my mighty fortress, God is my rock. There are all these names for God, especially in the Hebrew Bible and what we call the Old Testament, all these names. And this guy was talking, he said, but do you know my favorite name for God, my favorite name? In fact, he had talked to a German scholar. That's how this happened. He said to this German scholar, what's your favorite name for God? Because this guy had done a lot of study on this. And this man says, my favorite, you want to know my favorite name for God? He says, I want to know. He says, God is the place. Now you may be thinking, Tom, is that really there? Psalm 91. Here it is, Psalm 91. Happy are those whose resting place is in the secret of the Lord. I love this image. And under the shade of the wings of the Most High. Remember how Jesus compared himself to a hen and the chicks would gather under her wings? Who says to the Lord, you are my safe place, my tower of strength. You are my God in whom I hope. So here's the question I want to ask you, and I'm not asking you a Gallup survey. When I say, are you a Christian? I'm not saying, you know, when you see a list that says Christian, Muslim, Jewish tradition, atheist, do you check Christian? I'm not asking you, are you nominally a Christian? I'm not asking you a Gallup survey. What I'm asking you this morning is this, is Christ your place? Your place. Because if we can think about what it means to abide in Christ, not as a verb, but as a noun, what happens is we kind of intuitively know what it's like. I got to tell you, there are times when I find myself abiding in Christ, and it's like I've gone to a place, and I've stuck my hand, and I'm drawing something from that place. I'm connected to something that nourishes me and brings me something I can't hardly even explain. And when I'm connected to the place, everything is better in the relationships that are around me. And when I, even for a moment, if I just disconnect for a moment from that place, everything out here begins to wither. And so over the past couple of weeks, I've said, if you really want to have good relationships, we have to enter into a more contemplative life. And a lot of that means we have to slow it down. You have to make time to actually read your Bible. Someone dear to me in my inner circle this past week was struggling with somebody else, and they said, what should I do? And I said, you know, have you ever thought about reading the Gospels repetitively over the next month? And just observe Jesus. Read them so frequently, every single day, read the portions of the gospel so that eventually you just begin to build an intuition about what Jesus would do if he were you. But you got to slow down to do that, right? Sometimes it's prayer where I abide in the Holy Spirit's presence when I pause my life and I pray. But to do that, I have to believe that I'm just not that important. Because to pray, I actually have to believe that the world will continue to spin without me, which is very hard for me to believe, for 10 minutes or 20 or 30 or whatever time frame it is. Friends, the other day I was walking in the woods. We've got this big dog. We try to walk the dog twice a day, and we often do that in these woods really near our home. And I love it back there. It's quiet. But I usually am listening to something. I'm listening to a podcast or a sermon, or I'm listening to a book on Audible. And so I'm almost always, and I was back there the other day. I'm walking the dog, and I felt the Spirit of God say, turn it off. I was like, but this is good stuff. And I felt the Lord say, just Tom, just be silent. And as I was in the silence, I saw the light and the green leaves and the beauty. It's the same thing every day. And yet it's like I go to the place. And when I come back, if I'm in silence long enough, when I come back, it absolutely resets my heart. Many of you say this about worship. You say, the weeks that I miss worship, I'm not the same as the weeks when I attend. And it's not like there's some big thing. It's not like, oh, the choir nailed the anthem, and so I worship. The pastor nailed the sermon. No. It's just something about the place. I don't mean this place. I mean God as my place, the Lord. So when Jesus says, abide in me, he's not asking how you check a box. He's saying, you've got to be in this place with such regularity that it begins to transform who you are and how you live and what you do. And so we have to practice the presence of Christ. We just have to think about, I mean, it's Memorial Day weekend, right? And I hope you've made plans. I hope you thought, well, maybe we'll do a cookout, or maybe we'll have friends over, or maybe our family is going to go to a movie. And I hope you do all these things. But you know what? This weekend, and maybe you've already done this, what would happen if you practiced the presence of Christ and you thought, what would be the one loving thing that Jesus would have me do for somebody in my inmost circle, or maybe all of my inmost circle? What is the one way I can give myself that is the fruit of this relationship? That's why I think honoring people that have given a sacrifice of their life is actually a worthy thing for our country to do. Because honor is always a worthy endeavor for people that are Christians. Happy is the one whose resting place is in the Lord. And the great thing about making God your place is that when the branches connect to the vine, then the branches start making vine decisions. Vine decisions. So the text is in verse 4, it says, abide in me as I abide in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Whoa, stop a second. Did you see that? Jesus actually looks at his disciples. He says, hey, I've got news for you. You're not that good at bearing fruit by yourself. You're a sort of hit and miss, frankly. He doesn't even say that. He says, you can't. He says, you can't really bear good fruit by yourself unless you do what? Come on, be with me. Unless you do what? Abide in the vine. Neither can you unless you do what with Jesus? Yeah, Jesus is saying, you've got to abide in me. And so my point that I said a second ago is this. Vine decisions bear fruit. What do I mean by that? There's something about, when I talked to you about my friend's beach house, do you know why one of the reasons everybody's relaxed there? It's the decor. I mean, he walks in there and it's a Jimmy Buffett song and it's like, no shoes, no shirt, no problem, and it's all like that. And pretty soon everybody's what? They're relaxed, right? Because what the whole atmosphere says is, nobody's going to be uptight here. This is where we go to be unuptight. This is where we leave Northern Virginia behind. And so the decor of the place begins to change how people interact with each other. Because instead of getting all wound up, why'd you do that? People are just like, well, no shoes, no shirt, no problem. You know, that's Uncle Fred. We all know Uncle Fred, right? Well, think about the decor when you connect your life to Christ. And just how that changes everything. When I'm actively abiding in Christ. when I'm praying, when I'm connecting myself to the Scripture, when I'm doing all these things. And you know, that's the thing is, that blesses all of your relationships. And I know sometimes people object to Jesus' teaching. I've heard people object. They're like, you know what Jesus teaches? Like, love your neighbor, but love your enemy. And how am I ever going to love my enemy? You know, they've done this to me. They've hurt me this way, and I can't love my enemy. Therefore, Jesus' teaching, friends, I'm not asking you to love your enemy. You're not having birthday parties for your enemy, are you? Anybody out there doing that? Anybody like doing Easter and Christmas with their enemies? Anybody? Are you? Yes or no? No, no, no. Hey, is anybody saying, hey, I'm going to have an enemy cookout over Memorial Day weekend. Y'all, come on over. Anybody doing that? No, here's the deal. Many of us don't feel very good about how we're living with the people closest to us. Are you with me? Many of us are like, man, I'm just hoping that when they gather around at the cemetery, somebody's going to be going, I'm going to miss them. Amen? Come on, you know that's your secret dream, right? Just that one moment, like that's all I'm asking here. That's all I'm hoping for. And I don't know about you, I struggle before I ever get to my enemies. I'm struggling. I sometimes don't even honor the people that are dearest to me. And so this abiding thing is transformational. Has to be. And I'm so grateful for the generosity. Aren't you grateful for the generosity of God? Aren't you grateful for the generosity of God? Yes. Me too. I mean, I want you to think about that for a minute, because I'm so grateful that whenever I go to that place, the Lord doesn't kick me out, doesn't say, shame on you, doesn't say, you just blew it. I just find when I go there, the Lord says, come on, I have what you need. And Jesus teaches us how to love all these people, not because they deserve it or because we are perfect. Jesus is working to give us hearts at peace. Just a heart at peace. The experience of what is called in the Bible shalom, which is a term that means the wholeness of God. It's where Jesus really comes with his concept of the reign of God, or what's called the kingdom of God. And it's stepping in to the experience of God where we are more kind, we are more compassionate, we are more caring. When people tell you that those are old things or bad things, they just don't know Jesus. Those are all the things that Jesus wanted to make us. Jesus wants me to get rid of my arrogance and my pride and my desire for control. He wants me to leave it behind. And the only way he's going to ever teach me that is if I am connected to the vine and I realize all I am is a conduit through which the vine produces fruit. And the fruit is the fruit of blessing my spouse, my wife, my children, my friends, my coworkers. And then it goes, and that fruit can even go out another layer to where you work, and another layer. You go everywhere you go. But it's not about what Tom's doing or what you're doing. It's about you and me being so connected. So, again, this word, this contemplative life, this slowing down, so that we can be a conduit of the fruit of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so much of it is about getting ourself, our ego, out of the way and letting the beauty of Christ come out. And I want to say a personal word to some of you who I know are here alone because your spouse doesn't understand why you take time to go to church, or your kids don't want to come anymore. And I know some of you, you're here on your own, and you've got actually people in your life that when you do a Bible study and make time for that, they're like, why are you going out tonight? Or when you read the Bible on your own or you pray on your own, they're like, what are you doing now? Or when you go to church, they're like, why can't you just eat brunch like normal people? You know? And I'm not saying that your family or dear friend is bad and Jesus is good. I don't live in a binary universe like that. What I want to encourage you to start saying out loud to the people around you is what Christians always say. Hey, I know it's a little time out, but I want you to know something. I am doing this spiritual practice because if I'm not connected to Christ, what I bring to you is so much less than what I'm going to bring to you when I am connected. Does that make sense? And I want to bring to you my best self. I want to bring to you my kindest self, my most compassionate self, my most patient self. But I'm not able to do that because of my flaws unless I'm connected here. It's not that I'm avoiding you or taking time from you. I'm actually doing something for you. And if you want to come and see what that is and talk about it further, I'd love for you to do that. But I need you in this space to at least understand that when I don't attend to that, you don't get the best me possible. Help them understand the constraints you've grown to understand about yourself. And then you're not having a religious war or a pride thing or anything else. It's just, look, if Christians could just be humble, like the Bible encourages us to be, the whole world might be attracted to Jesus through our humility. When we become sort of pushy and arrogant, and let me tell you another thing, that's when the world looks at us and just says, oh my goodness. And so part of what this is about, this vine relationship, is this pruning aspect. And so what I want to say is that Jesus' teaching that pruning is as necessary and helpful. It's necessary and helpful. And it's in the text. Here's the text that Derek just read to you. Jesus says about being connected to the vine. He said, you're the branches, you'll bear fruit. And then he says, look, the Lord removes every branch in me that bears no fruit, but every branch that bears fruit, he does what? He prunes in order that what? Yeah, he prunes it to make it bear more fruit. So when God prunes you and changes you and says, hey, and you know what? I don't know about you. I don't like pruning. Do you? I mean, I like it when it happens to you. I don't like it when it happens to me. But so let me just show of hands. How many of you manage people? And stop, don't answer. How many of you at work manage at least one other employee? How many of you at home manage children and possibly a spouse? How many of you in your life manage people in some form or fashion? Show of hands. So just about all of us, right? But when you really start thinking about management, not as a function at work, but as a job in life. Now, here's what good managers know. Here's what good managers everywhere know. Go to the person and encourage. Go to the person and say, here are our team goals that we're working on this year. And here are your goals that contribute to our team goals. And go to them about once a quarter and formally sit them down and say, I caught you doing this good thing and I saw you doing this good thing. And give them like five very particular good things. And be very specific. Don't make stuff up. Don't be disingenuous. But find good in them that they are contributing. And say, way to go. Would you agree that good managers encourage? Yes or no? Yes. Now, let me tell you something else that really good managers do, and this is often the differentiation between a good manager and a great manager. Great managers also do something else. They prune. And they go to people and they say, hey, you're doing these five good things, but there is this one thing I want you to think about this quarter. These are team goals. These are your personal goals. And when you do this, or when you don't do that, it actually slows your team down. It actually makes people around you feel this way. And they have told me about this. And you know what? I want you this quarter to begin to work on this, and I need you to prune that out. I need you to change a little bit. Friends, do you like doing this work? Yes or no? No. Now, there might be like two people in the back. There's one really kind of a surly guy in the back going, yes, no, I'm just kidding. This. Why don't we like doing this work? It's hard. Why is it hard? Because most of us have a very low threshold around conflict. And we believe that the only modality that helps people is encouragement, when in fact, at some point in your life, someone has to love you deeply enough to look at you and say, this part of you isn't great, but it could be. And they have to believe in you enough to raise the conversation level to a level of candor where you actually say, hey, you can do this, but I've got to identify the thing that's getting in the way. Now, please remember, there are these five things we just talked about. But what's fascinating is most of us not only don't like to do the work, but God help us if anybody actually does the work with us. Amen? Come on, you're awfully quiet now. Are you with me? Let me ask you, which do you like more, the encouragement or the pruning? The encouragement. Absolutely, me too. In fact, you know what I don't like? I find that people around me often become God's conduit of pruning grace. And I don't like it. I've never liked it. I didn't like it when my kids would look at me and say, Dad, I know I didn't do well on that paper, and you've told me 8 times now I didn't do well on the paper. Message received. And I had to ask myself, why are you perseverating? I don't like it when my wife looks at me some days and says, hey, I don't know if you've noticed, but when you walk through this house, you don't fold clothes, you don't put things in the washing machine, you don't pick up a broom, you don't do anything. And I kind of feel like I'm the servant and you're the lord of the manor, and I don't like it. Now, she didn't say it just like that, but it's not far from that. Because, you know, your spouse, they've got a gift of candor, amen? And listen, it is a gift. It is a gift, and if all they're doing is berating you and putting you down, that's different. I'm talking about people who love you, who know you could be more, but you have to make some decisions. And could you put that text back up? I can't see who's in the booth, but can you put that text back up? He removes every branch, but every branch that bears fruit, what does the Lord do? Prunes so that it will what? And that's how much God loves you and believes in you. That's actually normal. Because here's the deal. When I get connected here, do you know what? There's one thing I realize as a branch? Tom Berlin is not the vine. Oh my goodness. If I want to bear fruit in these relationships, I've got to experience pruning. And I don't like it. But when I'm connected to the vine, I actually can frame it not as criticism, but as grace. The people who love you most will do this gently, but they will do it. It's not a sign of their hatred, it's a sign of their love. And I'll tell you who's got a high risk, a high threshold for doing this work is God. When Moses took matter in his own hands to get water in the desert, the Lord told him to back off. When Barak felt overwhelmed as a general, the Lord sent Deborah to remind him of God's favor. When Esther did not believe in herself, the Lord sent her cousin to say, this is your time, Esther. You've been put here for such a time as this. When David killed a man to gain his wife, God sent Nathan to rebuke him. When Peter told Jesus he didn't have to suffer, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. When Paul oppressed Christians, the Lord met him on the road of Damascus, blinded him, which is what we call a tough job review. Amen? And God does this with every single person I can find in the scripture at some point. And why would you think the Lord wouldn't do it for you and me? Does God not love you that much? I am the vine, he says, you are the branches. And so the pruning is just so critical. The vine depends on the vine grower. Pruning is not taking or diminishing. It's setting us free from what is diseased and dying. We've got this boxwood in our front yard. It's too big, but it's too late to cut it back any further. So I do, we trim it, and we make sure it's either I trim it or somebody trims it, and we've done all that. But I've been hoping it was going to die for years. But it just keeps living. But every so often, in the spring, a part of it will die, and I'm like, oh, this is the year it's going to croak. This is awesome. Because I've never had the heart to just take it out by the roots, right? And so it does. And so I go out there, or somebody else goes out there, and it gets cut way back. We take all that stuff out of the middle. And you know what it keeps doing? It keeps healing itself. and improving. And then, like, about 2 months later, I look at him, just like, oh, you did it again. Until one day I realized that I'm that boxwood. Oh, isn't it so good that there is this place that you go where somebody loves you enough to help you stay connected, stay rooted, but also loves you enough to prune out the stuff that's not the fruit so that you might bear all the more. Aren't we so fortunate that the Lord loves us so? Amen.